Joshua 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard of it. That is to say, they heard of Joshua's great success and his victories at Jericho and Ai, and how these cities were completely wiped out. Verse 2, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So they're making alliances. They're getting together. I suppose they feel if they can get together and increase their numbers and work together, I suppose they feel they stand a chance at defeating Joshua and Israel. Of course, we know that's not going to happen because God is with Israel. And when God is on your side, no matter how many come against you, you will be victorious. So now we read about the Gibeonites. There's this city close by to the city of Ai. That was the last city they defeated. Gibeon is about 6 to 8 miles north of Ai. It's about 25 miles from Gilgal. That's where the Israelites have their base camp or their base of operations. And so these people from Gibeon said, well, we better try to make a treaty with Israel. We better try to make peace. Otherwise, we're going to be killed. We're going to be wiped out. Evidently, they understand the gravity of the situation. Can't blame them. So what they do is they pretend that they have come from a very far country. And they put on old clothes. And they bring old, dry, musty, moldy bread. And they try to fake and try to pretend that they're from a very far away, very distant country. And then they plead with Joshua. Joshua, we are your servants. Make a covenant with us. Make a treaty with us. Make a treaty of peace with us. And so let's read about this. The first thing we notice then in verses, say, 2 through 8, is we need to be alert. We need to be alert. Let's read this now, beginning in verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. Notice that word, craftily. They worked in an underhanded manner. They worked with deception. And they went and they pretended to be ambassadors. Yeah. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal. And they said to Joshua and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? See, someone's thinking. Someone's alert. Someone's awake. And they said to Joshua, well, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? It's good to ask questions. It's good to ask a lot of questions. It's good to be inquisitive. It's good to get to the bottom of things. It's good to get to the truth. But tragically, we live in a world in which things are not always as they appear. And as God's people, we ought not to be naive or gullible. You know, one of the worst fears I have as a pastor is I know that there are some people who would believe almost anything. As long as the person sounds convincing, they would believe almost anything. We have some warnings in the New Testament. If you will, keep your finger in Joshua chapter 9. But there's plenty of warnings in the New Testament about false teachers, false apostles, who warn us. The warnings in the New Testament basically say to us as Christians, watch out for people who want to pervert or twist or corrupt the gospel to say something else than what it really says. And watch out for people who corrupt the gospel so that the kind of life we're supposed to live is also corrupted and twisted. And they have some sort of rationalization for living a sinful, selfish life. Let's look at some of these. Keep your finger in Joshua 9. We're coming back. But I just want to pause here for a moment because as the Gibeonites worked craftily and they were able to deceive the Israelites, we need to be alert that we also are confronted with a lot of craftiness and a lot of deception as well, and we need to be alert to it. And of course, you know who the mastermind of lies and craftiness and deception is. It's none other than the devil himself, who likes to mix some truth and error. Oh, the devil is good at making error seem palatable, so you'll want to bite and swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. All right, if you will, go to Matthew 7. Let's just look at a handful of passages in the New Testament to see these warnings about being alert. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. And these are the words of Jesus himself as he taught in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." See, that's their deception. That's their cover. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They come looking like sheep, looking like the family of God. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The implied answer is no, of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, by their works, by their deeds, you will know them. You will know whether they really are of God or not. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." If you will, go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44. It's amazing how Jesus did not mince his words when he was talking to the Jewish leaders. He told them exactly what they needed to hear, even if they didn't like it. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, to these scribes and Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So keep in mind, we have an enemy, someone who wants to get us to believe what is not true and right and correct, and someone who wants us to live our lives in a way that's not true and correct according to the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will, go to Romans chapter 17. I'll take these in order, so if you will, just go past Acts and go to Romans. Romans 16, the last chapter in Romans. We have a warning. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, or contrary to the teaching which you learned, and avoid them." Wow, supposed to avoid them. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple." They deceive the hearts of those who are naive and gullible. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Just go past Galatians. Oh, no, go past 1 Corinthians. That's next. Then we come to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear," notice this now, verse 3, "but I fear," or Paul says, "I am afraid, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And let me just explain that simplicity for a moment. The simplicity of the gospel is this. God did everything that he needed to do to save you and me from our sins. God put Jesus on the cross, and Jesus is the final, all-sufficient sacrifice that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and punished. And God calls us to respond to the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross in faith. By grace, by God's grace, we have been saved through faith and faith alone. It's not of ourselves, lest we should boast in ourselves. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul is concerned here. He feels and he fears that somehow the minds of Christians are going to be corrupted and turned away from the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. Verse 4, For if he who comes, now Paul is envisioning some false teacher or false prophet, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul is afraid of people not being grounded in the truth and recognizing error immediately. Now, if you will, just go to the same chapter here, but just notice, if you will, verses 13 through 15. Paul says here, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Even as the devil is good at being crafty, so also those who serve the devil and would corrupt the purity of the gospel are crafty and deceptive as well. If you will, go to Galatians chapter 1, just about maybe two more passages or so, and then we'll go back to Joshua 9. If you will, go to Galatians 1. Here again, we see Paul's concern about Christians being deceived. And Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon, so quickly from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Notice the word grace there. It's the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist or corrupt the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have already received, let him be accursed. Wow. One final passage. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. So go way over towards the end of your New Testament, just before Revelation is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Just go to 1st John. 1st John chapter 4. verse 1, the Apostle John writes and says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many, not just a few, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that was true almost 2,000 years ago when the Apostle John is writing. And as far as I know, things haven't changed at all. Lots of false prophets and false teachers, lots of false ideas being bandied about. We need to be vigilant. We need to be alert. We cannot be naive or gullible. Back to Joshua chapter 9. So the Gibeonites come with all of this pretense, with all of this fakery, with all of this disguise. Oh, we're from a faraway country. Oh, we live so far away. We're ambassadors having come to make peace on behalf of our nation. Well, maybe they really live among us. How can we make a covenant with you? Joshua speaks up and he asks questions. number two this morning. Number one is be alert. Number two is consult God. Consult God. Let's read about this and we'll notice how they did not consult God. You know the old saying, haste makes waste? We see that in this passage. Notice, if you will, verse 9. So the Gibeonites, they answer Joshua and they say in verse 9, "We have come from a very far country, your servants have come. And because of the name of the Lord your God, we have come. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us, make a treaty with us, or make peace with us.'" And we can well imagine when Joshua and the elders of Israel heard these people talking about the Lord God. We've heard the fame of the Lord God of Israel. We've heard all that he did in Egypt. And we've heard how he brought them out with great signs and wonders. And we've heard all the victories that God gave to his people and how God is surely with his people. Boy, Joshua and the elders of Israel were probably impressed because, well, these Gibeonites, they're using all the right language and the right lingo. That they're talking our talk, they're mentioning the name of God. These people can't be all that bad, can they? Verse 12. And so the Gibeonites, they take out their bread and they try to make it look like they're really from a far country. So verse 12, "This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses in the day we departed to come to you." Well, let's face it, these people departed yesterday. They didn't depart 3 months ago, they departed yesterday. But now it looks dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see how they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. You know, everybody has a story to tell. Everybody has a tale. And I've heard some really good ones in my time. You can't believe everything you hear because we live in a world in which people don't mind telling a bold-faced lie to get what they want. Verse 14, "The men of Israel took some of their provisions." They probably went to sample some of the bread. Look at it. Boy, it is dry. It's moldy. Boy, who would want to eat that? And of course, they could see their garments, that they were probably old and torn and tattered, and they could examine the wineskins. So the leaders of Israel thought they could make a decision on their own. They thought they could figure this out. They thought they were smart enough to properly evaluate the situation and come to a decision. But notice the next words in verse 14. "They took the provisions all right, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." They did not consult the Lord. They did not take time and pray. They rushed ahead. I wonder how God felt. Here they are, ready to enter into a covenant or an agreement with these people that they really don't know very well. Oh, they think they know them really well. They've heard their tale. Sounds convincing. After all, they can see their torn and tattered garments, their old wineskins, and their moldy bread. Seems convincing. Seems right. Seems to justify their story, but they didn't consult the Lord. So there's a lesson here. When we make big decisions in life, slow down, take time, pray, and ask God for his wisdom. Remember Proverbs? I think I have it here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does that say? "Trust in the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart, with the totality of your being. Do not lean on your own understanding." Don't lean on your own wisdom. Because our own understanding and our own wisdom may be faulty. We might be missing something. "In all your ways and everything you do and every twist and turn in life, acknowledge God. Acknowledge his will. Acknowledge his supremacy. Acknowledge him as your resource, your guide. And God will make your paths straight." Joshua and the elders of Israel didn't do that. I think of James chapter 1 verse 5. "If any man lacks wisdom..." And who among us doesn't lack wisdom and good judgment? If any man among you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to you wisdom and will not reprimand you for asking for wisdom. God delights to lead us and guide us and direct us. We just need to ask. We need to pray. And how good it would have been for the elders of Israel and Joshua to say, well, let's just wait a few days. Let's just take some time. We're going to pray. We're going to bring this matter before the Lord. We're going to ask God to lead us and guide us and direct us. Ask God to show us something if we need to be shown something. But they rushed. They did not consult the Lord. Number three, how to avoid mistakes. Must be alert. Number one. Number two, we must consult God. Number three, we must examine everything. Leave no stone unturned, as they say. Do your research. Take time and do your homework. Oh, but that's hard and that's arduous and I don't want to be bothered. Well, we need to be bothered. Let's read on. Verse 15. So Joshua, what did he do? He made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They entered into an oath, a solemn oath. We find here in the passage that they actually invoked the name of God. They basically said to these Gibeonites, as long as God lives, we will let you live. And we'll protect you and defend you. Okay, verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Oops. They really weren't from a far country. In Tommy Heigl's book on Joshua, he says this. I make it a policy, he says, on any big, major, and important decision in life to wait at least 3 days. He says a lot can change in 3 days. And he uses the illustration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died. He died on Good Friday. He was placed in the tomb before sundown. And in 3 days, and actually less than 3 days, he was raised from the dead. A lot can change in 3 days. So Tommy Heigl in his book on Joshua recommends that policy. Just wait. Take your time. If there's no need to rush and make a snap judgment or a snap decision, don't. Take your time. Think. Mull things over and ask God for His help and His direction. So they should have waited. And they didn't. Number four is be faithful. Number four is be faithful. So, the Israelites, by mistake, because they were deceived, entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites. So now, in our human thinking, we might rationalize and say, well, we don't have to keep the covenant. We don't have to keep this because they were deceptive. They lied to us. So doesn't that nullify the covenant, the agreement? But no, the Israelites and the leaders and Joshua didn't think that way. Joshua and the elders of Israel felt that if we have entered into an agreement and we have invoked the name of God, we have to keep our agreement. Let's read on now. Verse 17. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities. So now the children of Israel rise up and go and inspect where these people are actually from. They go and examine their cities on the third day. Now, their cities were Gibeon. That's the main city or the chief city. And then there were a few other cities associated with them. Chephira, Beroth, Kirjath, Jearim. Verse 18, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them, what? By the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured and complained against the rulers because the rulers made a mistake. They rushed to judgment. So verse 19, then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Why? Because God's honor is at stake. They have entered into an oath and they have basically said to these Gibeonites, as long as God lives, this is what we're going to do. So to break that covenant would reflect negatively upon the God they serve. You know, one of the reasons, the biggest reason why we need to be faithful in all of our dealings and all of our relationships is because God Himself is faithful. That's one of the things we love about God. God is faithful. Doesn't Psalm 100 verse 5 say, for the Lord is good His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness, what, endures throughout all generations. So that's the reason we're faithful to other people, because God is faithful to us, and we want to show other people what God is like, so we're faithful. So we read here in verse 20, this we will do to them. So here's Joshua's plan. We will let them live, lest God's wrath be upon us because of the oath or the covenant which we have promised to them. Verse 21, and the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are from a very far country when you dwell near us? Yeah, good question. I think the answer is obvious. They wanted to live. Verse 23, now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. It might be here that Joshua, because Joshua knows these people are pagans, he wants to keep them socially isolated from the rest of Israel, and he also wants to make them serve the priests in the service of the tabernacle so that they will be exposed to the true worship of God. A good judgment on Joshua's part. Notice verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. Evidently, these people knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about God's plans for his people, and they seemed to take that seriously, to their credit. And so no doubt they feared for their lives. Now, verse 25, now, here we are, we're in your hands to do with us as seems good and right to you. So verse 26, so Joshua did to them, he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Sometimes in life we will make mistakes. We will make errors of judgment. But how can we, you might say, correct them? Can we correct them by doing wrong to do good? No. Notice the Israelites did not kill them. They did not go back on their word. They did not nullify this treaty. I mean, today we would rationalize. In fact, even some documents are actually written that if you provide any false information, that nullifies everything. You've seen agreements like that, little fine print at the bottom, right where you're going to sign. And you know, if you commit any kind of perjury, that nullifies everything. Well, they didn't use that as rationalization. They said, "We've sworn by the name of God Almighty, we will keep our word and we will be faithful." And here's what I want to emphasize: as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good." Don't even be overcome by your own mistakes. Don't be overcome by your own errors in judgment. Don't let yourself be overcome by any kind of evil, any kind of prejudice, any kind of bad decision or vice, whatever it is. But always overcome evil or a bad decision by doing good. Don't be overcome, don't be overrun by anything evil, but always, always, always overcome evil by doing good. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Joshua does. He overcomes the bad decision. He is shown to have come up short. He rushed to judgment, made a bad decision. But God can even redeem our bad decision. So let's think about this for a moment. This is still under point number four, God, being faithful. So we find later, as we think about the Gibeonites, let me just say in general, it seems like the Gibeonites never gave the Israelites any problems. One of David's military officers, one of the leaders in David's military, was a man from Gibeon. Some of his good soldiers were people from Gibeon. And some of the men who helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah were from Gibeon. It seems like the Gibeonites have a good reputation. It seems like they must have come to understand and trust and believe in the true and the living God. And they eventually seem to fit quite well in to Israelite life. But Saul, under King Saul broke this covenant. He broke this agreement with the Gibeonites not to kill any of them. And he killed some of them. And God was angry with not only Saul, but God was angry with Israel, and God allowed a famine to come for about 3 years. And then when David became king, he noticed, he remembered, he understood that there was this treachery committed against the Israelites. A covenant was broken by Saul. And so David went down and he visited the people of Gibeon and he said, look, Saul did wrong. Saul broke this covenant that we made with you. He violated the oath that we made in the name of the Lord God of Israel. What can we do, says David to the Gibeonites. He says, what can we do to make right on this? So the Gibeonites asked for 7 descendants of Saul that they might put him to death to make restitution for all the men of Gibeon that were killed treacherously by Saul. So, when mistakes are made, the point is this, we must still be faithful and fulfill our duties and fulfill our responsibilities so that we might not be overcome by evil or even a bad decision, but overcome evil or even our bad decisions by doing what is good and right in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, you are the all-wise one. Lord, you know everything. And you have all understanding. And why wouldn't you? You've made everything. You know how everything works. And yet, Lord, forgive us for not consulting you more often. Lord, you are our greatest and best resource. Lord, you are the one who wants to guide us and direct us. Your son Jesus died for us and wants to be our good shepherd who leads us. So Lord, help us to be humble enough and willing to let you lead us and guide us and direct us. And Lord, help us to realize afresh that we just don't know everything. We don't have everything all figured out. Sometimes things come up in life suddenly, unexpectedly, and they blindside us. Lord, help us to go to you and ask for your wisdom. Help us to go to the Word of God and gain wisdom from the Word of God. Lord, we lay our lives before you. We want to avoid mistakes in life. But even when we fall and we fail and we falter, I pray that we might get up and be faithful and always do what is good. We pray this for Jesus' sake, to whom be glory and praise and honor and worship and adoration throughout all eternity. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is simple. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sounds so easy, but yet we know from experience that it's often very difficult to do because of our human nature and just the pressures of life and the environment we live in. Trust and obey. Hymn number 414. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing the first and the third. 414. Stand as we worship.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,